I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 39 as we continue our series through Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. And go ahead and read the chapter, the full chapter, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's servants were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So you notice in this passage that the whole passage is bookended with a statement that the Lord was with Joseph. If you look at verse 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands." And then after Joseph was thrown into prison, which is also in chapter 41, verse 14, referred to as a pit, we read this in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And then if you look down at verse 23, it says, "The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." And so we see in this section, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, this is also part of the Lord's promise that he had given to be with his people, his covenant people. If you recall, back when Jacob was serving Laban, the Lord was with Jacob, and Laban came to realize that his flocks that were growing was a result of God's blessing for Jacob's sake on Laban. In fact, this sends us back to Genesis 12 when the Lord called Abraham, named Abram at that time, and called him. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So the Lord blessed others for Abraham's sake, and then also Abraham's descendants, Isaac, and the Lord was with Isaac, and blessed him, and with Jacob, and blessed him. And now we read about how he's with Joseph and is blessing Joseph because of the Lord's grace set on Abraham and his line of promise, which, of course, in the scope of Scripture, we know culminates in Christ. And so you think of Genesis 22, after Abraham demonstrates his faith in being willing to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord intervenes and provides a ram in the place of Isaac, and then the Lord tells Abraham that the nations will be blessed through his seed or his offspring. And when we looked at that, we noted how it's a singular, that this blessing of Abraham's line is ultimately and culminates in the one seed, capital S, who would come through Abraham's line, namely the Messiah, namely Christ. And so Genesis 22 and verse 17, the Lord said, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess," singular masculine, third person singular masculine, "and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And of course, Paul picks this up in Galatians 3 and speaks about how in Christ we have the blessing promised to Abraham, and in Christ we're all sons of Abraham in Galatians 3. And so the Lord was with Joseph, as the Lord had promised to be with his covenant people that share the faith of Abraham. And the Lord was with Joseph even in Egypt. Now, you might think, well, if the Lord was with Joseph, why didn't the Lord keep him from going down to Egypt? Why didn't he deliver him from his brothers? Why did the Lord allow him to be sold into Egypt? Well, we find out in the course of Genesis that this is, in fact, part of God's plan, that Joseph would end up in Egypt, and that what those his brothers and those who did evil against him, such as Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, what they intended for evil, God intended for good. That God is so sovereign, he's working out his plans and purposes, even through the evil desires, intentions, and actions of his enemies, those whom the Lord is opposed to and they're opposed to him. God intends even their evil. While God is not a sinner and does not evil, he intends it for good. And so the Lord was with Joseph in Egypt. And in fact, this was part of the Lord's plan, that Joseph would end up in Egypt. We were alerted to this back in Genesis 15. Let me flip there to refresh your memory. Back in Genesis 15, the Lord told Abraham that his offspring would go down to Egypt, where they would be enslaved. So let me read Genesis 15 and verses 13 through 16 to refresh our memory here. "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet completed. And so the Lord told Abraham that Abraham's offspring were going to end up in Egypt as slaves, but they would be delivered out of Egypt. And so we see that Joseph going down to Egypt was part of God's sovereign plan. Joseph being sold as a slave to go down into Egypt was part of God's sovereign plan. It's also interesting that we note that the Lord was with Joseph in Egypt. You know, many in those days thought that there were many gods and that they were territorial, so that certain gods had certain sort of areas of authority. There might be, they thought, a god of the Nile who had authority over the Nile, or a god of the Canaanites who had authority over the land of Canaan, and Egyptian gods over the land of Egypt. Well, here we see in Scripture there is only one God, and He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He has authority over all regions and lands and powers. And so we see that here Joseph is a foreigner in Egypt, in a foreign land, and yet the Lord is with him to cause him to succeed. The Lord has power and authority in Egypt. Power and authority in Egypt over the whole land and over the powers there. He's even, in His sovereign will, using Pharaoh and the Egyptians for the Lord's plans and purposes to bring about his covenant promises and His plan of redemption, ultimately culminating in the Savior, in Christ. And so we see that the Lord was with Joseph in Egypt, in this land where Joseph was a slave and he was in a foreign land, and yet God was still sovereign. In this valley, you know, we just read about the Lord is my shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Well, we read the Lord was with Joseph as he was sold down into Egypt, into slavery. And look what happens again. Once again, we see Joseph, his garment stolen, lies told against him, and then thrown into a pit. You know, we have this theme again, like his brothers took his robe, and then they told lies to his father about his death, and they had thrown him into a pit and then sold him into slavery. And now he's back in Egypt, and we see a similar pattern recur where Potiphar takes his garment and then tells lies about what happened, using his garment as part of the deception, and then Joseph is thrown into a pit, into prison. And yet the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in the pit and during him being sold into slavery to the Midianites and the Ishmaelites. And the Lord is with him here when he's in Egypt, even when he's sold into prison. Now you might think, well, if the Lord is with him, wouldn't you expect his life to look a certain way, like not be thrown into prison? But in fact, we see that Joseph's faithfulness leads to his imprisonment. But the Lord is with him. You see, in the Lord's sovereign plans and purposes, He's working all things together for the good of Joseph and the good of His people. In fact, at the end of Joseph's life, you recall when he tells his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, to bring it about that many people be kept alive to this day. That Joseph knew that he was in Egypt, ultimately because the Lord brought him to Egypt. Joseph died knowing that God's promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. And Joseph told them, when you leave, take my bones up with you. And that's what they did. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they took Joseph's bones up with them. You see, Joseph knew that this wasn't where he was going, his bones were going to rest, and that God's promises to Abraham were going to all be fulfilled, including him being brought out of the land of Egypt. So Joseph was a man of faith who understood that his life was under the sovereignty of God, and that success as somebody who is faithful to the Lord looks like sometimes being thrown into prison, being cast down into a pit. I mean, you think of the most successful man who has ever lived, namely Jesus Christ, who is God and became a man while remaining God. And he was also derobed and false accusations spoken against, and was cast down into a pit, and then raised up. And this was for our salvation. Here, the suffering servant, capital S, suffering servant Christ, who's prefigured by Joseph, the servant who ends up suffering because of his faithfulness. Now, Joseph wasn't perfect. Joseph was also a sinner in need of redemption, but we see that he is a type of the one to come. That all of these things the Lord is working out together according to his plans and purposes and wisdom, culminated in the Savior. This promised seed, promised way back in the garden in Genesis 3:15, there would come a seed of Eve, who would crush the head of the serpent. And so we see in Joseph's life, God is sovereign. The thing that made the difference for Joseph was the Lord's gracious presence with him and promises, relationship with Joseph. You see, Joseph was in Egypt, but he was there with the Lord, and that made all the difference. In fact, God's gracious promise explains Joseph's faithfulness and Joseph's faith itself, as well as any success and blessing that is seen in Joseph's life. It's a result of God's grace, a result of God's promises, a result of God being with Joseph and blessing him according to the Lord's gracious, good, and sovereign plans and purposes. One of the things we see then in Joseph's life is that, you know, when you think of those of us who are in Christ, when we think of maybe downturns in our lives or things that have gone wrong, we're reminded by this that the Lord is sovereign over our lives, and in his sovereign plan, even those downturns and things that have gone wrong are part of his good plans and purposes for us, that he even uses those for our good and his glory. And so one of the things that we recognize that as we go through life, and we're all in a foreign land until we reach glory, no matter how comfortable this life gets, it's still a life that's foreign. We still haven't arrived at home, and it's certainly not as good as it's going to get. And we may suffer for our faith, like Joseph. And we're sojourners in this world, but the Lord is with us. And as I've said, the Lord in his presence makes all the difference. And so as we walk through what look like maybe missteps or downturns in our lives, and it may be real evil coming against us, yet we know in God's sovereignty, his plans and purposes, we rest in and trust in and know that he's in control. And so we don't need to worry or fear or despair. One of the things you see in Joseph's life is that you might think he would have a ton to be fearful about and to be worried about and to despair of. And yet we see Joseph continuing to walk in faith and serve the Lord. Here he is, a slave in Potiphar's household. And what's his all-consuming desire that because of which he doesn't sleep with Potiphar's wife? He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, his focus, his mindset is God-oriented, God-centered. He knows the Lord is with him. He knows that any good in his life is attributable to God. And so he sees, because of God's sovereignty, even though he's a slave, even though he's in Egypt, and even though he ends up in prison, he doesn't have anything that he needs to worry about or that he needs to fear or despair of, or even grumble about. You know, we're told in Scripture to not complain and grumble. That's one of the lessons, by the way, that we see in the Israelites as they're in the wilderness wanderings. Here the Lord is in the midst of this great work in their lives of having brought them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan, and they're grumbling, even though the Lord has provided for them this grumbling. But we don't see grumbling in Joseph here. He knows that the Lord is good. The Lord's in control. The Lord is with him. And so that is the answer and antidote to worry and fear and despair and grumbling, even when we're enslaved, in prison, falsely accused, have Potiphar and his wife against us and angry with us, don't yet see the light at the end of our enslavement, though we know it's coming and see it by faith. So we see that the Lord was with Joseph, and it made all the difference in his life. And we see that the Lord was with Joseph, and we see a few reasons for this in the text. One is to carry forward the Lord's plan of redemption. And I've already spoken about this, that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord took care of Joseph in Egypt, and the Lord was sovereign over Joseph, and that this was toward the seed coming through the line of Israel. That would go through the Exodus, which the Exodus itself is a pattern of the coming salvation of Christ, which we now look back on, but at that time was coming. The Exodus is a pattern of this in the delivery from slavery by the deliverer. And it's also preparatory for the coming of Christ, because through the Exodus, then you have the nation of Israel established and then brought into Canaan, where you have then kings and temple and all these things that point to and that Christ is the fulfillment of. And so this is all part of God's plans and purposes. And so the Lord was with Joseph to carry forward his plan of redemption. And we see in Joseph's life, as I've mentioned, Joseph being stripped of his garments, lied about, and thrown into a pit is also a pattern of salvation through suffering, because through that, then Joseph was lifted up to a place of authority where he was put there to bring it about that many people be kept alive as they are today, Genesis 50:20. And we see this pattern of salvation through suffering itself pointing to the Savior, capital S, who would come in the line of Israel. In fact, the very eternal Son of God come through the line of Israel to be the suffering servant, through whose suffering and then raising up our salvation is won and brought to us. So we see in Joseph a type of the deliverer to come. And so the Lord was with Joseph for these reasons. We also see that the Lord was with Joseph for the display of the Lord's covenantal blessings. He told Abraham that people would be blessed for Abraham's sake, because Abraham was chosen of the Lord in covenant relationship of the Lord. That the blessing of Abraham ultimately pointed to the blesser. And so Joseph, all the good in his life, all the blessings that came about, were displays of God's grace to him that pointed back to the Lord. In fact, we read about how Potiphar, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hands. Potiphar saw the things that Joseph did, the success of Joseph, as a result of the Lord's grace to him. And so the blessings in Joseph's life pointed to the blesser, and it pointed Potiphar to the blesser. It pointed others to the blesser. And so that we see that the covenantal blessings in Jacob's life pointed to God, were witnesses and testimonies to the grace of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God. This is the God who's blessing Jacob in Egypt. And Potiphar might have thought that God had no jurisdiction in Egypt, but he comes to see that, in fact, God has all the jurisdiction. In fact, he has authority over all. And so it points to God for his glory as a witness to the grace of God that's available for all who trust in him, like Abraham did, and as a pointer to the greatness and goodness of the one true living God. And so in our lives, whatever God has blessed us with, whatever gifts he's given to us, they're given to us not ultimately for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And he's blessed us in part to be a blessing to others and to point people. Ultimately, he's done it for his glory and to point to him and the enjoyment of God in our lives and in the lives of those around us as well. And so we see that Joseph was blessed because of God's grace. The Lord was with Joseph. This is the explanation for why Joseph had blessings in his life. It was a result of God's grace. And so for us as well, those of us who are in Christ, we give God the credit and the praise and the honor for whatever good is in our lives and whatever blessings that we've received. It's to the glory of God. So there's therefore no boasting, you know, recognizing that it's because of God that we have blessings. There's no boasting. I can't take credit for it. And there's no controlling. You know, I didn't bring it about because of my ingenuity or myself ultimately. You know, Paul, it's interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how the Lord's grace to him was not without effect. And he says, and I worked harder, chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So ultimately, the credit belongs to the Lord. And so there's no boasting, no controlling as if we're playing the role of God. That's God's role. And then also God's presence with us. It serves to combat ingratitude and insecurity. The Lord is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And even if that looks like being falsely accused and thrown into prison, the Lord is with me. And he who has given me his son, how will he not also with me graciously give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. And so there's no, you know, the presence of the Lord with us, as it was with Joseph, ministers to our hearts to combat ingratitude, to combat boasting, to combat the desire to play God in our own lives as if we were ultimately in control. And it combats insecurity as well. Because the Lord provided for Joseph. Even in prison, the Lord provided for Joseph according to his plans and purposes. Even though, as Paul says in Romans 8, though we're led like sheep to be slaughtered, yet we're conquerors in Christ. Even death can't keep us from being in the hand of God. And so we see that his covenantal blessings, which are eternal, we have as a gift of his grace. We see this in Joseph's life. The Lord was with him for this. And then finally, I want to mention that the Lord was with Joseph to empower him in integrity against temptation. So there was strength. See, we see that Joseph's resistance to the temptation of Potiphar's wife was also one of the benefits of God being with him. It was ultimately attributable to God. Like Paul, I worked harder than all of them. I resisted every time, yet not I, but the grace of God. Ultimately, the grace of God is credited, the presence of God, the Lord with Joseph, is ultimately the reason why Joseph resists, even though Joseph does make decisions to resist temptation and to not even be with her. We read about in verse 10, it says he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Not even lying beside her, not even listening to her or being with her. He's guarding his life in general. He's not even getting into the frying pan before the heat gets turned up scorching. You know, he's walking a path of integrity. And then when the storm hits, when the larger temptation comes, these precursing temptations, which he's resisted, he's in a mindset that hasn't been compromised by giving in to temptations over and over in lesser ways. And so he's not even entertaining the temptation in verse 10. As she comes to him day after day, he wouldn't listen to her. He wouldn't lie beside her. He wouldn't be with her. And then in verse 11, then one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him. And what does he do? He flees. He takes off. Now, one of the reasons why by God's grace he was able to take off and flee is that I think we're meant to see in the text. Part of his strength for that is that he had already been guarding his heart against her. You know, if you walk down paths of temptation, and it's like a concrete foundation that doesn't have integrity. And then when a storm comes, my grandpa one time put in charge. He was in Air Force, but then he had other things besides flying he was in charge of. And one of the things he was in charge of was building barracks. He oversaw construction. This was in Washington State. And the contractor came in the winter and wanted to build these barracks. And it was cold, and this is before, I guess, in the concrete now there's things that guard against this. But back in that time, you couldn't pour at certain temperatures, or there would be the concrete would not have integrity, and they would test it later. So the grandpa saw him pouring, he goes out and tells the contractor, you know, you better not pour, because if you do it, the temperature is such that when it gets tested later, you may have to redo this whole thing. And the contractor was not kind at all, and sort of, you know, who's this young captain who's telling me what to do, that went ahead and poured it. Well, sure enough, when they went back and did the core samples, the concrete had lost its integrity. And so if there would have been an earthquake or a big storm, it wouldn't have stood up against it and ended up bankrupting the company. Well, kind of like that, if we in our lives are giving into temptations and lacking integrity in other areas in our lives, then when bigger storms come, there's already a weakness there that we're more vulnerable, to. And so we see Joseph was in his whole life, he was living it before the Lord. Now, Joseph wasn't perfect. He was a man in need of a Savior. But one of the things we see in Genesis 39 and in the contrast with Genesis 38 is the difference between Judah and his sleeping with Tamar, and Joseph and his integrity in resisting the temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife. And so we see in Joseph a model that by God's grace, keeping the fear of the Lord before us, how can I do this great witness and sin against the Lord? And walking with integrity before the heat gets all turned up. It's like I think of when birds of lust come flying along, don't even let them nestle in your hair before it becomes full blown. You know, don't even entertain. So one of the things that I will do is when I watch movies, I'll go on IMDb and look at the content for parental guidance under sexuality and nudity, because I don't want to see something that's going to sort of weaken that for falling into temptation. And so there's this guarding. It's easier to do that before the heat gets turned up as much. But if you compromise on those things, then when the heat gets turned up, it can be easier to fall into it. So we see Joseph as a model of this kind of integrity of walking before the Lord. And we know that that we do have, by God's grace, help in times of temptation. So 1 Corinthians 10:14 and following, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." I speak as to, up into 12 and 13. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And so we see in Joseph's life, he had ways of escape for the lesser temptations, and then in the greater temptation. And even though it landed him in prison because of his faithfulness, he took the right path. And so Joseph serves as a model for us, living with the fear of the Lord before us. You know, when he gives the reason, you know, well, I've been entrusted with the responsibility of the household. How can I do this against Potiphar, who's given me so much? And but his ultimate a big central reason he gives, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So God was present to his mind. He recognized that he was living his life before God. And it's God's presence with him that even gave him the strength to withstand the temptation. And so we see in Joseph also the Lord's presence with him to empower him to walk in godliness. And so we who are in Christ have his Spirit dwelling in us and have his power to walk in godliness. We also have his forgiveness for where we fall short. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31, we read this, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord,'" that we have redemption, righteousness in Christ. And in fact, this is one of the things that then stirs our hearts in gratitude. You know, somebody who worked with those who were in I think it was prostitution or something along those lines, said, "Worship got you into this, and worship will get you out." Meaning that it was their worship of this idol of sex and sexual pleasure that got them into the situation that they're in. And by God's grace, it's the preferring of God, the worship of God, that gets them out. You see, Joseph had God as his, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This God who was with him, that God is more important to Joseph than these fleeting sinful pleasures of Potiphar's wife. And so God is more important. There is a worship in Joseph's heart and mind that in this worship he's bolstered to then say no to these competing desires that are seen as lesser and as undesirable in relation to this desire for God. So it's by God's grace that we're delivered from sin and temptation, and by his grace having our eyes fixed on God for his beauty, his worship, that strengthens us in this resistance against temptation, which, like Joseph, we're called to, and like Joseph, we have God's presence for, and we have in Christ the forgiveness of the Lord to strengthen us and to keep us moving forward as well. And so we see in Joseph's life here God's sovereignty, God's grace, God's goodness, and his grace in bringing about the Savior, and his grace and his presence in helping us follow the Lord like Joseph in whatever situation and whatever times of testing and trial that we may face, and also our hope and our plea is in Christ, because we've all fallen short. We're not yet perfected, and we have a need still, of course, of the Savior who is also with us to strengthen us. And so this God with us reminds me of Emmanuel, the word, one of the names for Jesus, which means God with us, Immanuel. And there in the context of Matthew chapter 1, in which the angel tells Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And then the angel tells Joseph that he will be called Immanuel. His name's Immanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God with us to save us from our sins, and God with us to strengthen us so that we can follow him in our lives for his glory and have what we need to resist temptation as it comes along. So both God's strengthening power and God's forgiveness, we see these in the life of Joseph. And the Lord's presence, the Lord is at hand, being this resource for whatever time we're in, whatever situation we're in, whatever valley, whatever high, whatever we're walking through. The thing that is sufficient is the Lord and his grace, and central is the Lord and his grace. And when we keep that in focus, it helps us to remember the pit from which we've been delivered by Jesus, as well as the resources to walk forward in God-honoring ways. And so Paul in Philippians 4:4-9, and I'll close with this, talks about how the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's present with us. The Lord is with us. And he says, "And the God of peace will be with us." So twice in this passage, and I'll read the whole passage, but twice in this passage, notice he says, "The Lord is at hand, and the God of peace will be with us." The Lord's presence, the Lord being with us, is so central and sufficient in our lives. And so Philippians 4:4-9, and I'll close with this. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank you that we have peace because our Savior has gone to the cross for our sins, and that we walk with your mercies new every morning, and we have a Savior day to day. For when we have fallen short, when we do fall short, we thank you that Christ's blood is sufficient and that we are justified in him by faith. And we thank you that also Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who is our Savior, is also with us day to day, moment to moment, giving us what we need to follow him. And I pray that that as we do... rest in Christ, that would be seen increasingly in our lives, the grace and goodness of God at play, bearing fruit in our lives for your glory, Father, and that the world would see the Savior in our proclamation of him as our Savior, and also by his grace, the transformation that he has and is working in us, that it would all be seen as of your grace and to your glory, and that others too might be drawn to see their need and joy and peace that is found and that we know in the Savior. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.